The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
I have this played back. This is from The Road to Emmaus, the video. If you want to look it up and see the whole thing, it's about 32 minutes for the entire length of it. It's www.roadtoemmaus.com, and there's Bible studies and things to go along with it. I share this with you because as we take a look at Easter, and we take a look at the week following Easter, we take a look at what Easter means in our own lives, this story really summarizes most of our existence. For some of us, we struggle with doubt like the disciples did in the upper room that night. We've walked with Jesus for a time. We saw him. That's where you saw that whole replay at the beginning. That's why it was so important that you kind of had that recap of his life. And you saw how they walked with him, they talked with him, they lived with him. And then his crucifixion, and they felt betrayed because they felt that he was supposed to be the Messiah. He was supposed to save them. And now he's gone, and now they're in mourning. And so you're struggling just like some of those disciples did that first Easter. And some of you are still sitting in that doubt. You're sitting there with, I'm not quite sure. You have a lot of questions. Some of you are sitting there hearing, you've heard the Marys and the women come back who've all said, he is risen, and you're still sitting there going, I get that I should be excited, but it still doesn't seem real to me. I still am struggling with a piece of it. It's still struggling within my own heart. And then there's others of you who are like those two other disciples, and maybe you want to say Mary and the women, who saw Jesus and were excited and couldn't understand why nobody else got it. You've seen it. You've seen how Christ has been working in your life. You've seen how he's impacted you. You've seen how he's changed your heart and your life, and you're trying to share it, and it's like sharing with those disciples in the upper room who were locked and were scared and were just denying every aspect of it. You see, as you take a look at this whole picture, we kind of all fit into that upper room in some way, shape, or form. Those two guys who came back, those two guys are up on this window right here. That's the road to Emmaus, the two guys in the video that you saw coming back in who said, we saw him, we ate with him. If you read the first part of John chapter 20, you'll read that story, and that's what you see every week. That's part of the reason why this picture hangs as one of the largest pictures in our church, is that we're regularly reminded of this picture where the disciples said, we walked with him, we talked with him, and our hearts burned within us, and we wanted to tell people. And so that's where we sit today. We sit here the week after, and we're taking a look back at what took place. And we're taking a look at some of these sayings that Jesus had in that first reappearance with his disciples. And I want you to notice that tonight as we go through this, each of the slides that we're going to have that has a key saying. So where you normally fill in the blanks, they're not going to fill in the blank tonight for you. You're going to look at the bold words in the pictures. And I'm doing that for you for a couple reasons, because I want you to be able to share these pictures. We'll be posting them throughout the week on Facebook. I want you to be able to take a look at them and recount what we talked about today as you go through the week. So as we dig in, our first section we're taking a look at is John chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. On that first evening, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So these guys, so often, we're going to hear the story in a few moments. You see it a little bit further, where we always call Thomas. What's Thomas's name? What's his moniker? Didymus or Doubting Thomas, right? Do you realize that we always give Thomas a bad name because he's the one who doubted? But up until this point, 10 of the 11 disciples doubted, right? They're all doubting currently. They're all currently doubting that Jesus actually rose from the dead. It isn't until all 10 or 9 of the 10 see him in the upper room that evening that they actually believe. John records it earlier that they all saw him and they all denied him. They all said, we don't believe this until we see him. They all said the same exact thing that Thomas said. Unless I see him, unless I put my hands, they all doubted. They didn't believe it. So we should call all the disciples doubters. But for some reason, we only give Thomas that moniker. So the last time Jesus saw these disciples, when was the last time he saw most of these disciples? Do you remember? Gethsemane. And what were they doing in Gethsemane? They were running away. They were in fear of the Jews. They had just all been captured, and Jesus said, you only need to take me. And so what do? They all run away. And one of them was so terrified that he ended up leaving all of his clothing behind. Like, he ran away, he pulled out of the grasp, and it's like he ran out, and he says he ran away naked. That's how terrified he was. So that was, for most of these guys, the last time they saw Jesus. Think about the weight, the guilt that they were dealing with at this point. The guilt of knowing that they had betrayed. And when Jesus shows up for the first time, what's his first words to them? What's he say? Peace be with you. Why are you always doubting? Peace be with you. He starts with peace. This is the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom. In Hebrew, that would be the greeting. Shalom. Peace be upon you. God's peace to you. And this isn't just the, hey, peace out, brother, kind of peace. This isn't the, hi, how are you doing, kind of peace. When you would do a greeting, a formal greeting of shalom with someone, you are saying, may God's perfect peace and blessing be upon you and your life as we greet and as we meet. Shalom Aleichem, peace to you, my friend. Peace that only God can give. These disciples were dealing with grief. Some of you have lost loved ones in the last 6 to 12 months, and you're grieving, and you're struggling with grief, and you're struggling with why God would allow that. Some of you are saying, I'm thankful so-and-so is gone, but you're still sad, you miss them. Some of you lost a loved one early on in your life, and you've been struggling ever since. You've been struggling with God because guess what? That loved one, you don't understand why they were taken from you so early. And so you've been just like those disciples, doubting God. Do you realize that you're just like the disciples? You're realizing you're just like them in that upper room that evening. When he showed up, they were struggling with grief. They were struggling with God in general. And his comment to them is, shalom. My perfect peace I give to your life right now. I don't promise to remove you from all of the struggles in your life. I don't promise to make everything easy. But what I do promise and what God does give is what he says, what Jesus says to his disciples here. I'm going to give you peace. Peace that only I can give you. Paul writes about it to the Philippians. He says, peace that transcends our understanding. Some of you know someone who has that kind of peace in their life. You've watched their lives completely fall apart. And they are completely at peace. They are so thankful for what God has given them that they are just completely at peace with who God is. That's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about when he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. I want you to have a peace in your heart because right now I know how your heart is struggling. I know how you're dealing with so many different things. And his first words are, have peace. As soon as he says, have peace, though, he changes the subject. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So what does he do? First he says, peace be with you. And then what does he say? He says, I'm sending you. Do you notice he doesn't say, all right, folks, now that you've betrayed me, I now need to take you back through a 12-week doctrinal course, and you need to get reinvested in me. We need to get you re-on board. He says, I'm giving you my peace, and I am sending you. Not that it is not important to go through classes, not that it's not important to understand and make sure people know what's going on, and that's why we do have new member classes. But this is his comment. He's like, they've struggled, and so now he says, peace be with you. You now have my peace. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to require something of you. I've now forgiven you. You have the forgiveness because I give you that forgiveness. I give you peace. My peace I give you. Now I am going to send you. You now have a job. He doesn't say, sit and revel in this peace. He says, here's peace. Now go do something. Go ahead and put it. I'm sending you. Go back to the passage. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. He says, here, I'm sending you, and here's what you're going to say. For those of you who are really struggling, what do I get to say? What do I say when I'm talking with someone? What's my key message? Forgive. Go ahead and put it up there. Forgive sins. Here's your message. Sins are forgiven. How hard is that? Well, it's pretty hard because you have to have a deep enough relationship with someone to be able to have that conversation, right? And so here's what he says. Here's what happens. They show up. He says, I'm giving you my peace. I'm sending you. And what are you going to talk about? Forgiveness. One of the greatest things that I get to do is have this conversation with people. It is one of the most exhilarating and awesome experiences in my entire life. And it's one of the few times I'm normally in my office, is when I get to sit down with someone who's really struggling with something. They're struggling with a sin. They're struggling with living together. They're struggling with an addiction. They're struggling with pornography. And I get to have this conversation as we've gotten to know each other, and they're talking to me about this, and I get to have this great conversation. I don't sit there and go, well, dude, you're screwed. No, I get to say, you've confessed. So what do I get to tell them? Your sins are forgiven. It's the greatest thing I get to do. It's the greatest conversation I get to have. Everybody asks me, don't you hate having conversations where you have to talk about sin? I said, no, I love it. Why? Because I get to say these words, your sins are forgiven. God no longer holds you accountable for that sin. God no longer is angry with you because of that sin. He says, I forgive you. If you've been around here for a while, you know what's coming next. You know that this is why it's so important when somebody says, I'm sorry. The two most difficult words in a relationship, right? Any relationship, is to say, I'm sorry. Do you know what the three most difficult words are that are almost never said within a relationship? I forgive you. What do we always respond? If somebody says, I'm sorry, what's our response? It's okay. Is it okay that they sinned against us? No. But Jesus says, here, what are you supposed to say? What do you say when somebody sins against you and they confess it? What are you supposed to say? I forgive you. Why do you think that is? Why do you think he says that? It's so that when we say it, we get to recall this passage, so we get to recall when he says, as I have forgiven you, forgive. You get to recall, hey, God has forgiven me. I get to share this forgiveness. And what does he say happens when you say, I forgive you your sins? God remembers it no more. One of the greatest things is when you have that opportunity to tell someone, I forgive you, is God then says, I no longer remember it. It's forgiven. It's gone. I think he has blessed me with a piece of that gift. Somebody asked me if I could recall how many people I've talked to about certain scenarios. They said, how many couples living together, or how many pornography conversations, or how many other sinful or alcoholics, or you go through the litany of them. How many people have you talked to? And I said, I honestly couldn't tell you. Because one of the greatest gifts God has given me is that within 3 to 6 months after somebody talking to me, that entire conversation's gone. I remember most of the conversations we have, but that entire conversation is gone. It's one of the greatest gifts he's given me, is because I no longer remember those pieces. Because guess what? I said, I forgive you. I get to say that to people. And when I say that, I no longer hold that against them. I no longer look at them and say, hey, you are the person who did this. I say, hey, you're a forgiven person. Glad you're here. And that's what God says. When you say that to someone, that's what happens. You get to say, I forgive you, so that you then begin saying, I don't remember this anymore. Because as soon as you start saying, I forgive you, you begin having a change within yourself, that you get to experience what Christ shared with his disciples that first Easter. He says, peace be with you. I am sending you, and forgive sins. What a fantastic opportunity. So now you have this great message. You have these people who've been forgiven, and you have this picture of Thomas who's missing, right? Thomas skipped out on this whole first section. He missed that first Easter. We don't know why. We don't know what happened in his life that he missed out on that first Easter, but he says, unless I see it. How does he put it? A week later, the disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them this time. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came. Oh, I skipped one. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. How many of us struggle with that too? We have someone who shares with us this great message that we are forgiven and that all we need to do is talk about it that might be good for you. Religion's good for you, but unless I have my own experience, unless I have some kind of awakening, I'm not going to believe it. There where Thomas was. A week later, that would be tonight, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, what does he say? He shows up a couple times, right? And what does he say? Peace be with you. That's his comment to his disciples. Here is my peace. I know you still have this anxious heart. Why? Because you're still sitting behind a locked door. You guys are still terrified of the world. You're still terrified of what's going on. You're still struggling with your disbelief. You're still struggling with doubt. And so he comes and he says to them one more time, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. What does Jesus say? Stop doubting and believe. This is one of those really amazing pieces where Jesus says, I'm going to share with you my word. I'm going to give you my peace. And there's a certain point at which you need to stop rejecting me. Holy Spirit's doing all the work here. Holy Spirit's working on this heart. Holy Spirit's doing all this work on this person's heart, working on Thomas. And finally, Jesus just says to Thomas, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Thomas, stop doubting and trust that I am who I say I am. Trust that I did what I said I was going to do. Thomas, trust that I am alive. Thomas, trust me. And tonight he says to you, stop doubting and trust me. If you're struggling with grief, if you're struggling with doubt right now, if you're struggling with wondering who he is, first he says, come and see, listen to his word, and the next thing he says to you, stop doubting and trust in me. Stop doubting and trust in me. Believe that I am who I say I am. And Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. You see, Jesus worked on his heart. Jesus began change in his life. Then Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. You see, Jesus is talking about us there, those who have not yet physically seen and touched him, but still believe. And then John records these last words. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You see, he got that our hearts are going to struggle with this. He got that we are going to struggle with, is Jesus truly who he said he was? Did Jesus truly rise from the dead? Was he a real person? And so what God had happen was he had a couple of different guys write it all down for us. We call these guys gospel writers. He had these things recorded from the eyewitness testimony so that we have firsthand account of everything that took place. So that we hear from those who saw him, who talked with him, who experienced him, their testimony. And so he says to us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because he knows our hearts are going to struggle with that doubt. He knows that Satan is going to use that doubt of whether this is the truth. He's going to use that doubt as to whether Jesus really did live, whether Jesus' life really counted. He's going to have that doubt rise up because that's Satan's favorite thing. In the garden, what did Satan have Eve do? He had Eve doubt what God said. That's Satan's favorite game, is doubting God's goodness, doubting who God is, and doubting that God loves you enough to do what he said he did. Namely, he sent his son to die for you and that he still loves you and that he's still in control. Because Satan's favorite lie to you is to get you to doubt. And so John writes these words for us by the Holy Spirit's inspiration that says, these are written that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sins, but he didn't stay dead. He rose, and that his resurrection gives you the assurance that you have a new life. You see, so often we get this thought that we're caught up in sin and we can't get past sin. We get caught up in this doubt and we can't get past it. That's the beauty of the crucifixion and resurrection, is that sin is put to death and a new person is given to us each and every day. And that by that baptism that we receive a new life. A new life that the Holy Spirit works through. That works forgiveness, that works new life. That when we go and we share, we have something to talk about. Tonight I'm going to share with you one final story. You see, when you see what happens here, you have the greatest story ever told. The birth of our Savior started at Christmas, right? We shared that. We talked about Jesus, all the prophecies that came, and then he showed up. And in the last 2 weeks, we've talked about his trip to the cross and the empty tomb. Since Christmas, so one of you at Christmas said, you followed Jesus' words of, I'm sending you. And one of you at Christmas told a friend, you need to come see something. You need to come see something because I think God's going to be working on your heart, and I see he has been working on your heart, and you need to come experience God. And so that person came. In the last 4 months, I've had the great opportunity of sitting down and talking about Jesus with these people, and they've gotten to know and fall in love with their Savior. And tonight after worship, I have the great privilege of welcoming them into his family through private baptism. I share this story with you because this entire thing that we're talking through tonight that starts with peace be with you and Jesus' message of I'm giving you my perfect peace, I'm sending you, and I'm telling you sins forgiven so that you may believe. This is how it goes. God gives you his peace. He sends you so that you can share sins forgiven so that somebody else might believe in him. You may think it's hard. You may say, I'm not quite sure how to go about this. But here's what Jesus says. I'm giving you my peace. My peace amid your own doubt. And my peace so that you have peace when you're sharing. So that you have peace when I'm sending you. So that you know that I'm going to give you the words you need to have. So as we close out tonight, I share with you the words Jesus first spoke to his disciples. Peace be with you. Amen.